Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Sacrament Meeting, and this is the Heatheridge 6th Ward. It's a pleasure to be with you today. I'm Bishop Misbach, and we'll be conducting today's services. And we wish a very warm welcome to each of you, especially those who are visiting and those who may be with us for the first time. We're very glad you're with us today. I have a number of announcements to cover. That's my warning message. The first one I'll mention is that we apologize that there is no printed program for you. We had a series of mishaps prior to today's meeting, and as my good counselor, Brother Beckstead, said, we'd rather have no programs than no plumbing. We had a plumbing issue. We almost didn't have church today, but we have plumbing. So if that changes, if anyone notices a plumbing problem, come and speak to a member of the bishopric. I don't want to encourage anyone to do something about that, but we did have a serious plumbing issue, and it was resolved overnight. But we have no programs, so I'm going to review more of the announcements than I normally do, just because you don't have anything sitting in front of you. We are looking forward to the primary program, which will be on November 12th. The Empty Nesters have their regular events scheduled. Those are always wonderful. That's on November 13th at 6:30 p.m. It's at the home of Ed and Donna Johnson. That should be a wonderful evening. We have state conference coming up on November 18th and 19th. More information to follow, but be sure you have it on your calendar and are ready and planning for that. So those are all of the announcements from the program that you don't have in front of you, so I wanted to make sure you knew that, those things. There's a few items I just also wanted to mention. Tithing settlement. So it is that time of year again to declare your tithing status to the bishop. We don't have a program, so anyone who wants to come today after church, you can just come on a first-come, first-served basis and chat with me for a minute in the bishop's office. There'll be more Sundays to follow, so no pressure to come today, but if you would like to, feel free to come and just spend a moment with me declaring your tithing status. Today is a fifth Sunday, so we have a combined adult meeting during the third hour in the Relief Society room for the Relief Society and the Melchizedek priesthood. Yesterday, we had a wonderful activity here at the church. The primary hosted a costume party and a trunk or treat, and I want to thank all those who planned and prepared for the event and those who came and participated in a very enjoyable evening. And finally, I just want to welcome my bishopric back. As you know, last Sunday I was here all by myself, and we got through it, and it's a great reminder to me of how much I appreciate all the members of the bishopric and what they do for me personally and for the ward. With all of those things covered, let's begin our meeting today. We will first sing hymn number 3, Now Let Us Rejoice, following which the invocation will be offered by Sister Valerie Cannell.
Go. Our dear Father who art in heaven, we are so very grateful unto thee for this Sabbath day. We're grateful for the opportunity to come and to partake of the sacrament. We're so thankful for the atonement of thy Son, Father. We thank thee, Father, for the blessings that thou hast shown to the Walker family. Thankful for the blessing shown to Shelley. We pray for thy continued blessings to be upon them. Please bless her that her health may be restored, and bless her family that they may have peace and comfort. We also pray, Father, that thou wouldst bless anyone in this ward who is in need, whether their needs are seen or unseen. Bless them with peace and hope. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Connell. I appreciate your mentioning Sister Walker. She is on the road to recovery after her surgery, and I express from her gratitude for your prayers on her behalf. We have a couple of items of business. The following have been called to a new calling, and we propose they be sustained and ask that they stand if they are present. Sister Renee Thomas as a Sunday school teacher, and Sister Marnie Shaw as a Cub Scout leader. Those in favor may manifest it by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may also manifest it. Thank you.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
O God, the eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this water, to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember him, that they may have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
We're pleased today to have two wonderful speakers. We'll first hear from Sister Dana Roberts. She will be followed by a piano solo by Ethan Beckstead. He will play Praise to the Man. And our concluding speaker will be Sister Tammy Hill. Sister Roberts.
That's good. So I'm Dana Roberts, and I'm happy to have a lot of our family here from out of town, and it's great to be together. I am thankful to be have been able to prepare for this talk on the topic that I was asked to address. The principle, or rather this law and commandment that I'll discuss, is one which President Irene described as a simple commandment with a marvelous promise. In the scriptures, it is equated with joy and rejoicing, and it gave even the Savior strength when he chose to practice it during his mortal life. Bishop Dean Davies of the Presiding Bishopric commented, "I cannot think of any law, any commandment, which, if kept faithfully, is easier to keep and which provides greater blessings." Elder Shane Bowen of the 70 asked, "What if there were a way to overcome our habits, addictions, and burdens? What if there were a way to gain sufficient confidence in the Lord that you could call down the powers of heaven and draw closer to God?" I am, as you probably know, referring to the law of the fast. So what does it mean to fast? In the secular definition, it means simply to willingly go without food and or drink for a period of time. But when we talk about fasting from a scriptural or gospel perspective, we're usually really referring to the law of the fast. The purposes of this law are grand, and the blessings and the power of a proper fast are extremely generous and exciting to discover. So what is the law of the fast? Are we keeping this commandment? Or are we simply fasting as the secular definition defines without qualifying for the great associated blessings? To help us understand the law of the fast, I'd like to touch on its three great purposes as taught by Elder L. Tom Perry. He stated, first, it provides assistance to the needy through the contribution of fast offerings. Second, a fast is beneficial to us physically And third, it is to increase humility and spirituality on the part of each individual, end quote. As I studied these, I found that they overlap in many ways, as both purposes and blessings, as both temporal and spiritual. It's almost as if the purpose of the law of the fast is to bless us. So see what you think. First, the law of the fast is in place to help those in need. President Irene even referred to it as the commandment to fast for the poor. In the beautiful words of the Lord in Isaiah 58, he teaches us about this purpose of the law of the fast. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him? Today we are able to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, and clothe the naked through fast offerings. President Irene said, storms and tragedies will come across the world to people the Lord loves and whose sorrows he feels. Part of your fast offering and mine this month will be used to help someone somewhere whose relief the Lord will feel as if it were his own. Your fast offering will do more than help feed and clothe bodies. It will heal and change hearts. Bishop Davies taught, as followers of the Savior, we have a personal responsibility to care for the poor and needy. Faithful church members everywhere assist by fasting each month, abstaining from food and water for 24 hours, and then giving to the church a financial fast offering equal to at least the value of the food they would have eaten. Complete fulfillment of the law of the fast occurs when the fast offering is made to the Lord's agent, the bishop. Elder Perry related an experience of President Marion G. Romney when being set apart to serve a mission by Melvin J. Ballard. President Romney recalled, he said in that prayer of blessing that a person could not give a crust to the Lord without receiving a loaf in return. That's been my experience. If members of the church would double their fast offerings, the spirituality in the church would double. We need to keep that in mind and be liberal in our contributions. Elder Perry continues, let us have the faith to bind the Lord to bless this people because we are following his order to care for the poor and needy among us by being generous in our fast offering contributions. The second great purpose of and blessing of living the law of the fast, as taught by Elder Perry, is that it benefits us physically. He points to decades of scientific evidence that periodic fasting and even just the secular definition benefits the health of our bodies. But I learned this to be true through the Spirit a few years ago. I had been struggling physically and emotionally due to an unusual number of stressful circumstances experienced in a relatively short period of time. I turned to Heavenly Father for help and was clearly prompted that I needed to take better care of myself physically by doing four things. I was specifically directed to get more rest, to exercise in a particular way, to prayerfully study and follow the Lord's dietary guidelines in the Word of Wisdom, and to practice a 24-hour fast, which I admit I had never been the pattern for my fasts, and something I would not have thought would benefit myself physically, my physical and emotional health. I'm so grateful for our Father's loving tutoring. After all, as the creator of our bodies, he knows how to best and perfectly care for them. But the physical benefits of the law of the fast extend much further than how it affects our health. Elder Perry teaches that fasting is also one of the finest ways of developing our own discipline and self-control. Fasting helps teach us self-mastery. It helps us gain the discipline we need to have control over ourselves. Elder Bowen stated, fasting requires discipline and helps us accomplish one of the vital purposes of life, developing self-mastery. King Benjamin referred to this self-mastery as overcoming the natural man. He taught that the natural man is an enemy to God, that if we don't overcome the natural man in this life and become a saint through the atonement of Christ, we will never live with our Heavenly Father again. Our physical bodies are created in such a way that we have a spiritual victory over the natural man each time we properly fast. I love that the Lord's promises in Isaiah that through proper fasting, our Father will loose our bounds of wickedness, undo our heavy burdens, let the oppressed from sin go free, and empower us to break every yoke that is holding us back. Carl B. Pratt of the 70 shared this perspective. If we fast and pray with the purpose of repenting of sins and overcoming personal weakness, surely we are seeking to loose the bands of wickedness in our lives. If the purpose of our fast is to be more effective in teaching the gospel and serving others in our church callings, we are surely striving to undo the heavy burdens of others. If we are fasting and praying for the Lord's help in our missionary efforts, aren't we desiring to let the oppressed go free? If the purpose of our fast is to increase our love for our fellow man and overcome our selfishness, our pride, and having our hearts set upon the things of this world, surely we are seeking to break every yoke. What an amazing blessing it is to take advantage of the purifying power of a true fast to overcome the natural man and develop self-mastery over our negative human tendencies. The third purpose of the law of the fast that Elder Perry identifies is to increase our humility and spiritual strength. When we properly fast, Elder Irene said that it, quote, helps us to feel humble and meek so that the Holy Ghost may more easily be our companion. By our fast, we both keep our covenant to care for others and we prepare to keep our covenant to bear testimony. Those who have prepared carefully for the fast and testimony meeting won't need to be reminded how to bear testimony should they feel impressed to do it in the meeting. They won't give sermons, nor exhortations, nor travel reports, nor try to entertain us as they bear witness, because they will already have expressed appreciation to people privately. They will have less need to do it publicly. Neither will they feel a need to use eloquent language or to go on at length, end quote. In the scriptures, fasting is often linked with prayer. Fasting and prayer with a purpose can give us spiritual strength and power, as in the examples of Jesus Christ's great fast in the wilderness as he withstood Satan, then began his mission and ministry, and also in the example of the success of the sons of Mosiah among the Lamanites. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much fasting and prayer. Oh, prayer and fasting. Got to get the scripture right. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority of God. And they had been teaching the word of God for the space of 14 years among the Lamanites. Yea, by the power of their words, many were brought before the altar of God to call on his name and confess their sins before him. In addition to giving us spiritual strength and power, how else can adding purposeful prayer to a true fast increase our spirituality and bless us? Elder Joseph B. Worthland taught, fasting coupled with mighty prayer is powerful. It can fill our minds with the revelations of the Spirit. It can strengthen us against times of temptation. Fasting and prayer can help develop within us courage and confidence. Often when we fast, our righteous prayers and petitions have greater power. Testimonies grow. We mature spiritually and emotionally and sanctify our souls. Each time we properly fast, we gain a little more control over our worldly appetites and passions. Other ways our spirituality is impacted by keeping the law of the fast were mentioned by President Spencer W. Kimball. These include receiving inspiration and spiritual guidance, increased righteousness, and closeness to our Heavenly Father. So, two more quick things. Who should fast? Elder Pratt stated, for those who are physically able, fasting is a commandment. Speaking of our monthly fast day, President Joseph F. Smith said, the Lord has instituted the fast on a reasonable and intelligent basis. Those who can are required to comply. It is left with the people as a matter of conscience to exercise wisdom and discretion. But those should fast who can. None are exempt from this. It is required of the saints, old and young. Bishop Davies taught, the law of the fast applies to all church members. Even young children can be taught to fast, beginning with one meal and then two, as they are able to understand and physically keep the law of the fast. And from President Eyring, many children and some adults may find a 24-hour fast difficult. Wise parents recognize that possibility and so are careful to follow the counsel of President Joseph F. Smith. Better to teach them the principle and let them observe it when they are old enough to choose intelligently. And finally, in addition to the great blessings and purposes of the law of the fast that we've already discovered, I want to conclude with the beautiful promises of the Lord in Isaiah for complete obedience to this amazing commandment. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths. The law of the fast will truly bless our lives and others as we live it in the way the Lord intended. Our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ want us to receive every good thing. I testify that they love and know every one of us. They have lovingly given their children commandments to help us experience true happiness now and for eternity. I pray that I and each of us will exercise faith to improve how we keep the law of the fast in order to help those in need receive greater physical and spiritual strength and to receive the many beautiful promised blessings. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Ethan. The testimony of President Anderson went through my mind as you were playing that from last Sunday. What a powerful testimony he has of the prophet Joseph Smith. And Dana, I loved your talk on fasting. A cute little story came through my mind when I realized she was talking about fasting. When my oldest son, Jordan, was learning to fast, he was about 8 years old. And one Sunday morning, it was Fast Sunday, and I heard him in the kitchen. So I was in my bedroom, and I just hollered out to him and said, Jordan, remember, it's Fast Sunday. Well, the next minute, he came running so fast into my room and said, Mom, is it really? Is it really the last Sunday? Oh, I love that story. It makes me laugh. Learning through stories is something that I really enjoy, especially when the stories come from life experiences. We're also instructed to liken the scriptures to ourselves. So today I want to share a few of my stories associated with the Book of Mormon. Those of you who are in seminary, you can listen to a challenge I got my sophomore year in seminary. We were studying the Book of Mormon that year. In January, our teacher challenged us to find a private, quiet place where we could kneel and pray and talk to our Father in Heaven vocally for 15 minutes, and to do this for 6 weeks. He promised us that if we did this, we would come to know our Father in Heaven lives. And if we were studying the Book of Mormon and wanted to know of its truthfulness, we could also find answer for that. Well, I wanted to know. I wanted to know if this church was true. I wanted to know if I could find out what I felt my parents knew. So I took my seminary teacher's challenge, and I found a small little storage room in our home. And each evening, I carried my little alarm clock and went to that room and knelt down and would pray out loud to my Father in Heaven. The first night I did it, I thought I had prayed so long, and I looked at my clock and I had prayed for nearly 3 minutes. So I had a lot longer to pray. During the course of that six-week experience, I actually learned that I could talk to Heavenly Father about anything I wanted. And I wanted to know truth. And so having that desire to learn and acting on that desire was really wonderful for me. I came to know that, I don't know how it works, but I know that someone was listening to me. And I know that I felt happy. And I know I felt peace and confident. And I also know that I felt I came to believe the Book of Mormon was true. I have this lesson I've used many times throughout the course of my life as I've used heartfelt prayer to get answers and direction from my Father in Heaven. Tad Callister's General Conference address this past conference, entitled God's Compelling Witness, the Book of Mormon, is filled with evidence which prove that the Book of Mormon is a true record and was translated by the prophet Joseph Smith. The evidence is interesting, but does very little for my personal witness of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. I want to focus my remarks on a statement at the conclusion of Brother Callister's talk, which I resonate with. Quote, if one will take the time to humbly read and ponder the Book of Mormon and give ear to the sweet fruits of the Spirit, then he or she will eventually receive the desired witness. I have come closer to God by reading this book than any other, and above all, I have heard the confirming whisperings of the Holy Spirit, and I know it to be true. Close quote. Little by little, this same assurance has come to me, that by taking time to humbly read and ponder the Book of Mormon, largely beginning at the time I spent in the storage room of my house when I was in high school, has come to a sure witness of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. Giving ear to the sweet fruits of the Spirit is the following action Brother Callister suggests in seeking a witness to the Book of Mormon's truthfulness. Throughout my life, from high school through college studies, marriage, motherhood as a widow, through remarriage, blending a large family, and my career responsibilities, I have tried to continually study the gospel of Jesus Christ. I particularly reflect with fondness on a time about 18 years ago when I began to have an insatiable appetite for scripture study. I never felt this way in my life. I have never served a mission yet. But I would want to read in the evenings, and I would stay up late, often reading and writing and memorizing scriptures that were meaningful to me. It was something that I've never felt, nor I really haven't felt since, but I craved studying and learning the gospel. On the first week of February in 2002, I was doing this practice, and I chose to memorize a beautiful lines from Lehi's testimony in 2 Nephi. One of the lines was, "I'm encircled about eternally in the arms of God's love." I remember pondering this and wanting to know what it would feel like to be encircled about in the arms of God's love. There's no way that I could have known that my dear husband, Mark Mulford, would suddenly die at the end of this week. But I know that God knew. He knew, and he prepared me. And not only that, he encircled me in his loving arms in a very real and tangible way during the days surrounding Mark's death and burial. I was wrapped in his warmth, love, and surety. My heart was broken, and I was in shock. I could not believe this was happening to me and my family. Yet at the same time, I was completely alive in Christ in a way I'd never felt. God revealed many truths about my life during that time when I was cocooned in the warmth of his arms. The day after Mark's funeral, he let me go. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing I can compare with that felt as incredible as that did. I know that I want to have that feeling again. I want to have that feeling forever. I reflect on those days as some of the most significant days of my life. Through this experience, I learned to give ear to the sweet fruits of the Spirit. Or in other words, follow your impressions. Do not question good ideas. All good things are centered in Jesus Christ. I am so forever grateful that I gave ear to the Spirit at this time because I experienced such sweet fruit, fruits that are near and dear to my heart, fruits that I cherish. Finally, Brother Callister says that eventually we can receive the desired witness. I appreciate the word eventually in this phrase. One of the beautiful things in life is that our experiences will be unique. What you experience will be different than what I experience. As we choose to act in faith and choose to give ear to the Spirit, each one of us will eventually come to know truth. We are promised that eventually every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ. I'm a marriage and family therapist and work with couples. I've been seeing a couple over the last 6 months who the husband has been having a crisis of faith. He's been a member of the church his whole life, has served a mission, they've married in the temple and had a family. And the last few years have been finding information that he could to disparage Joseph Smith and the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. They were visiting with me. They would come weekly, and we would talk and process how this was going to impact their relationship. And his wife requested of him one evening if he would just please read the Book of Mormon one more time. And this time to read it with faith and to consciously choose to read and believe what it is that he was right, what was written. As they processed this in front of me, I felt such warmth in my heart that this would be a good thing for this couple to do. So they committed that they would read, particularly that he would read the Book of Mormon with an eye of faith, believing what it is that he was reading. A few weeks ago, when I was meeting with them, I asked how the project was going. And he looked me in the eye, and his exact words were, "In my very core, I know someone loves me." He was feeling his Heavenly Father's love as he was reading with the eye of faith. If this is something that any of us struggle with wanting to know and to believe, I encourage us to read with the eye of faith, that God will witness to us of his truthfulness. Believing is a choice. One of the cherished scriptures I memorized at the time prior to Mark's death describes the eventual witness, or the eventual witness of Jesus Christ. In 1 Nephi chapter 17, Christ says, "I will be your light in the wilderness." The wilderness I like to think of as mortality. "And I will prepare the way before you, if it so be that ye shall keep my commandments. Wherefore, inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall be led towards the promised land, and ye shall know that it is by me that ye are led. Yea, and after ye have arrived in the promised land, ye shall know that I, the Lord, am God, and that I, the Lord, did deliver you from destruction." I believe the wilderness is our sojourn here in mortality, and that our destination is the promised land, or our heavenly home. Mm-hmm. Keeping the commandments will bring us true happiness. This obedience will protect us throughout our journey and eventually bring us home into the presence of God, our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And once we are there, we will come to truly understand and appreciate how much they are involved in our mortal experiences. They want us home. I agree with Brother Callister that when taking time to humbly read and ponder the Book of Mormon and giving ear to the sweet fruits of the Spirit, eventually each one of us can receive a desired witness of the Book of Mormon. We're really short. I'm short. Is that okay? Okay. Good thing we've got the bishop here. I wanted to end with my testimony, brothers and sisters, that I know the Book of Mormon is true. And I know it's true because it witnesses of Jesus Christ. And I know that Jesus Christ lives. When I read the Book of Mormon, I connect more fully with him as I study. I feel the Holy Ghost teach me truth as I read. I receive personal revelation for my life when I search, and I feel happy assurance when I make study a priority. The Book of Mormon testifies of Jesus Christ. I know that he lives. He is in our midst, and eventually his light will guide us home. I look forward to the day that I can see his face, be wrapped again in his warm embrace, and thank him personally, for he is everything to me. And I leave this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much, Sister Roberts and Sister Hill, for those wonderful messages. And thank you, Ethan, for a beautiful musical number. It's been a wonderful meeting. Let me just take just a minute before we close and mention a couple of thoughts that I had listening to the speakers today. I was listening to Sister Roberts and Sister Hill. Two talks from General Conference came to my mind. One, maybe, I don't know why, maybe unrelated, but it just came to my mind. The second one was on the Book of Mormon, which was spurred by much of what Tammy was talking about. When she was talking about the Book of Mormon, I was thinking about President Nelson's talk when he said the Book of Mormon, entitled The Book of Mormon, What Would Your Life Be Like Without It? And what a great question that is. What would your life be like without the Book of Mormon? Where would we be? I've asked myself that so many times. Where would we be without the Book of Mormon? The other talk that stood out in my mind, I'm not sure why, but it was just a powerful talk that I remember from Elder Donald L. Hallstrom. His talk was entitled, "Has the Day of Miracles Ceased?" Do you remember this one? It was a great talk. I just want to share a few of the highlights with you. He opened his talk by sharing a story when he had visited a family in California, and a man, Clark Fales, I guess. I'm skimming now. Clark. He struggled to stand to meet Elder Hallstrom as he came into his home, and they told the story. And you remember the powerful story. I can't summarize it as well as he told it, but it's too long to read the whole thing. But Clark, just 2 months before, had been hiking a mountain with the scouts on a high adventure. Do you remember this? They summited this peak, and as they arrived, he tripped and fell backwards off the summit of the mountain. He fell 30 or 40 feet in a free fall, straight off a sheer cliff, and then tumbled several hundred feet down a rocky glacier, as I recall, and landed it several hundred feet away from the cliff with very serious injuries. Elder Hallstrom talks about all of the, he kind of puts in quotes, coincidences or the miracles that happened surrounding this terrible life-threatening injury. But as he related all of these miracles, Elder Hallstrom said, I had a profound impression. He said, I had a spiritual witness that each of those family members who sat in that living room around their parents, relating this miraculous experience, that they had such faith that they could have accepted whatever the outcome might have been that day, and they still would have spiritually prospered. That was so powerful to me. And then he went on to talk about, in a really eloquent way, about those of us who seemingly our miracle does not come. He said, I can't see it because my eyes are blurry. But he said, oh yes, I can magnify, that'll help. He said, often we describe a miracle as being healed without a full explanation by medical science or as avoiding catastrophic danger by heeding a clear prompting. However, defining a miracle as a beneficial event brought about through divine power that mortals do not understand. It gives us an expanded perspective into matters more eternal in nature. This definition also allows us to contemplate the vital role of faith in the receipt of a miracle. Elder David Bednar once asked a young man who had requested a priesthood blessing, if it is the will of our Father in heaven that you are transferred by death in your youth to the spirit world to continue your ministry, do you have the faith to submit to his will and not be healed? Then he said, do we have the faith not to be healed from our earthly afflictions so that we might be healed eternally? He went on to say, A critical question to ponder is, where do we place our faith? Is our faith focused on simply wanting to be relieved of pain and suffering? Or is it firmly centered on God? Is it firmly centered on God the Father and in his holy plan and in Jesus Christ and his atonement? Faith in the Father and the Son allows us to understand and accept their will as we prepare for eternity. He went on to say, "Today I testify of miracles. Being a child of God is a miracle. Receiving a body in his image and likeness is a miracle. The gift of the Savior is a miracle. The atonement of Jesus Christ is a miracle. The potential for eternal life is a miracle." And he closed saying far more eloquent than I could, "While it is good to pray for and work for physical protection and healing during our mortal existence, our supreme focus should be on the spiritual miracles that are available to all of God's children. No matter our ethnicity, no matter our nationality, no matter what we have done if we repent, and no matter what we have done, what may have been done to us, all of us have equal access to these miracles. We are living a miracle, and further miracles lie ahead." And then he closed his words. And so I echo those inspired words. We live in a time of miracles. I am the grateful recipient of so many, and I know that you are too. And I admire your faith to accept the miracle, the definition that he said, that we have the faith come what may to turn our life into a miracle that will change our eternal perspective, that will change our eternal destiny. We have the faith to know that even if the miracle that we pray for doesn't come the way we ask for it, that the miracle is still there, that we know the outcome, we know the final outcome, we know how the story ends, and we have the faith in a Father, a loving Father in heaven, in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of his atonement. I am so grateful for that knowledge, and leave these words with you in his name, even the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for being with us today. We will close this meeting now by singing hymn number 147, "Sweet is the Work," following which the benediction will be offered by Brother Gary Dayton.
Thank you. Father in heaven, we are grateful at this time for the opportunity we've had of partaking of the sacrament and listening to these beautiful talks by Sister Roberts, Sister Hill, and the council of our bishop. We're grateful for the blessings that we have by being members of this church, and we pray that we will be worthy of it, that we will seek each day to strive to keep thy commandments and have thy spirit to guide us. We pray for these things now and the blessings that we are in need of, thou knowest, and help us to be worthy of the blessings that we do receive. Be with us now through this day that we might be enriched and blessed. We pray again in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.